Well, brethren, bear with me this morning here. This may be difficult. we got an offer after about 3 months of just deadness. A few people came and looked at our house. We were just kind of getting ready to say, well, you know, okay, we're stuck. You're stuck. And we got an offer Friday morning. Not quite a full price offer, but well enough that we couldn't say no to it. And so now we're frantically looking for a place out in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I feel like Abraham. Just, all right, pack up and start moving. Where are you going to take us? I'll show you when you get there. Okay, that's exciting. Nevertheless, that's what's happened. And, my mind goes back a long time ago. A whole big bunch of you weren't even born back when we first paid a visit out here. I want to say 2002 was when we had that first weekend of meetings. And Brother Phil Lapp and I came out and preached out at the Grange Hall down there at Lake Creek. And you were there that Sunday morning. I remember you and Greta were there. I remember that. And met down here at the little restaurant here and had lunch down there. And Roger was just in agony over his turning in your membership there. You were wrestling with that. And I remember you told Phil, I said, wish you'd just tell me what to do. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. I remember that. And, the years go by in a blink. And here there's a church here. Been a lot of rough water you've been through, I know. Been a lot of rough water we went through out in Wyoming. But you went through a lot of rough water. Look, what's here? Look who's here. Look at the strength that's here and the testimony and the blessing. I really want to encourage you young people to, you've got your trials and your fire and your storms to go through, but I want to encourage you and remind you, you've had a church body by and large that you've grown up in that is pretty unique. I wish it wasn't. I wish it wasn't unique that there's peace and love that flows from brother to sister. And there's nobody here with their personal agenda that they're going to get their opinion in and it's going to be my way or get out of the way. It hasn't been like that. It's going to be 9 years this June since we moved back. The whole time we've been here. And I really want to encourage you and remind you, you have something that a lot of young people in our churches have longed for and have never seen it. They've seen bickering and fussing and fighting and agenda here and agenda here. And no, he can't do that and he can't say that. And oh, it grieves me. And so cherish what you have. It's special. It really is. Be thankful for that. God has blessed you. Indeed, good friends. Friends where you can encourage one another and lift each other up instead of trying to pull each other, pulling this way and pulling that way. And, oh, man, then all of a sudden parents have to start making decisions. Well, you can't hang out with those over there. And you, oh, I thank God for the testimony of this little church body here in this little bitty little town. It's beautiful. Okay. And then hearing some of the prayer requests and some of the things, maybe I'm having faith. Thank you. Is it on? Okay. Oh, Randy did remind me. It's only 10:15. And most all of you know that I can get pretty windy. It's not hard to go 2 hours. Ooh. No. I thought about the assurance of salvation, and we touched on that during Bible study. And because it's a bit of a burden that I have. And that precious verse there, verse 13, he wrote that they would know that you have eternal life. God wants every child of His to carry no doubt that you are His. And I've seen people, old and young, they get over analytical of themselves. It's good to examine our hearts and to say, Lord, show me as I walk with you. Show me the things you want to change. That's a good, healthy attitude. But you can take it way too far. And in essence, it's almost like lifting up the examination of yourself as an idol. And you miss the communion you can have with Christ. If you're having communion with your Savior and you're walking with Him and there's an open relationship between you and Him, He'll be faithful to show you what He wants to change. You don't have to worry about that. You trust me, you can trust Him. He'll show you those things. It's okay. So walk with Him. Fellowship with Him. Commune with Him. I'm sorry. Somebody's changing the clock back there. Bless your heart, Timothy. I'm going to do something about this. I'm giving you a hard time. I love it. I know you're not doing that. Oh, God is good. And He does have a sense of humor. And I'm grateful for that. Oh, boy. Let's get going. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. I'm going to read a few verses out of 2 and 3. Very familiar. I know you've read them before, chewed on them before, pondered them before. We're not going to really just park right here. This is just going to be a little bit of an introduction. And you'll get where I'm going after we read these seven verses. There's seven letters. There's seven encouragements here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now turn over to verse 11. Same chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And then verse 26 of this chapter. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now you can guess where I'm going here. There are some absolutely magnificent, great, and precious promises right there. But it's for a select group. It's to those that overcome in this life. And there's a lot I don't understand. When he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I step back and say, Lord, that's intense. My mind can't handle that right now. Maybe I'm confessing a lack of faith here. I would just love to hear him say, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father. I want to know that Jesus is confessing my name before the Father. Man, glory when that happens. And when he does that with your name. But I want to talk about overcoming. A lot of people start walking with Jesus. I think some of them truly get born again. I think some of them fool themselves and think they've gotten born again when really they've just fooled themselves. But there's still a lot of people that get started. And there's a lot that don't finish. Wow. We got to be careful what we imply into God's Word to not take things out of context. And if I'm stretching things, brothers, tell me afterwards here. But when it says, he that overcometh shall have these promises, I think it's implying that he does that does not overcome will not get those promises. And that can be a scary thing. If you really want to sit down and chew on that a little bit and ponder that, that's a scary thing. And Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll save that one for last. But a lot of people start, and a lot don't finish. And if you think about it in human terms, illustrations that we can think of, it's like someone that starts a race on a track and they get going and they get started and there's people in the stands cheering them on. Yeah, go, run, run. Jesus is at the end of the race. Keep going. Don't stop. And then they get distracted and all of a sudden they're running along and then they just stop. We would look at that and say, what are you doing? Run! Don't stop! Oh, I'm too tired. There's people out there in the stands that look more appealing to me than... It's hard to see at the end of the race. I can't... Is he really there? I don't know. I can't see him very good. I think I'll just quit. I'm tired. We look at that and say, that makes no sense. And it doesn't. God looks at that and says, it does. My child, that makes no sense. But that's what happens over and over and over and over again. And that is a tragedy. Not only do those people miss out on the promises of God, but God, who gave his life for them, does not get the glory that he deserves out of that person's race that they get to run. He gets robbed. Overcoming. I looked up some some definitions. Overcoming means that you have something to overcome.
think we would, it's not hard to figure out. Dictionary definitions is to succeed in dealing with a problem or a difficulty. Definition out of these verses here, it means to subdue, to conquer. He that conquers, he that overcomes, he that prevails and gets the victory, grasps the victory. That's what it means to overcome. There's something to overcome. We have an enemy to overcome. It implies that you have a fight or a battle. To overcome something, you don't just stand still, do nothing, and just all of a sudden you overcome. No, you have to do something. You have to fight for something. It implies a fight. It implies a battle. Which implies that you have an enemy. And we would all agree and know that the devil is our enemy. But I think we also need to remember that self right here is also an enemy. This is something I have to overcome. Yourself, you have to overcome if you want to make it to the end. And that's not easy. My will, man, stubborn. It is. I marvel at God's patience with me at times. Man. I told you that one time on my 30th birthday, when I woke up that morning with my neck like this, the worst stiff neck I've ever had in my life, even since then. And you'd think I'm old enough now, you probably ought to have them all the time. Not like that. And I kind of laughed at it. I thought the Lord was chiding me, kind of making fun of me. Welcome to a new decade, Mike, you know. And just wait till you see what happens next, you know. And it took about 30 years, and I began to realize, no, he was actually speaking to my heart. He's saying, son, you've got a stiff neck. Okay, I see. That was hard to receive, but it was the truth. This is an enemy of mine. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Him. That's the unpopular path to take. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to be an overcomer? That's what. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Him. If you don't like it, there's a lot of times I don't like it either. But that's the only path to life. When you have a fight and a battle against an enemy, I don't want to sound pessimistic here, but I want to be realistic. That usually implies that somewhere along the line in the fight, there's going to be some casualties. I've had my own. You've had yours. Let's face it, we all have. We've all fallen down flat on our face before, sinned against our God. But does that mean He's done with us? Oh man, no way. I thank God for that. His mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, I thank God for that great and precious promise. Every morning is a new morning. with Jesus. But there are casualties. And that implies that there's a need for healing and encouragement. And that's okay. Man, we need to be able to come together and receive healing and receive encouragement. And as most all of you know, I've been in a rut for years now of a burden of just wanting to see God's people just get encouraged and be encouraged and stay encouraged. And then we provoke one another into love and good works. And we help each other get up when someone's down. And we help another brother stay up when he's already up. And let's keep on marching. Let's keep on going. Because it is a battle. It is a fight. And God's people get wore out. That's not wrong. It's not a sin to be wore out and battle weary. In fact, it's actually a pretty good sign that someone's out there fighting a lot. That's okay. You know, Moses, in Exodus there, when they were fighting Amalek, and they had to hold his hands up. When he held his hands up, there was victory. And when they fell down, why'd they fall down? He was tired. All day long. And so they came alongside, set him on a rock, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up. Till the sun went down, it says there. And they won. But he needed help from his brothers. And there's no indication there that God was disappointed in that. I think God was rather pleased. He saw faith. He looked at him and said, they believe in me. And they're helping each other. It's beautiful. That's how church is supposed to be. Let's look at a few examples here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we talked about this verse this morning. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Man, I know the gospel is intense, and Roger touched on it this morning. I'm so glad it's so simple, though. Amazingly simple. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at a few good examples. We've had a good example a few weeks ago when Glenn preached about the life of Joseph. And you talk about a man that was an overcomer. Oh, man, and a man that was totally misunderstood. Totally misunderstood. You talk about something bad happening to somebody good in the world. Let's take Joseph as an example. Yeah, tell us about him. And yet he stayed faithful. He stayed focused. He didn't get bitter. And God was pleased with that. Okay, Hebrews 11, start at verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith. Well, that's a great and precious promise right there that's hard to pass up. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Conditional promise, but a great and precious promise. He is a rewarder. You want rewards from God. You want to know him more closely. Diligently seek him. That's a spoken promise he has right there for you. Not just a nice thought. That's a spoken promise from God himself. To you. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. Man,
I have pondered Noah and his life and his work. He's been one of those for me personally that I look at and say, wow. God said, build an ark. It took him 100 years. 100 years. And it says there in, I think it's 2 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. So I get the thought that he was a builder by faith. God told him, in essence, do this crazy thing. Okay. He believed and he obeyed. He obeyed. And he preached righteousness at the same time. Now, the only ones that came with him were his family. We would look today, even in a lot of plain circles, it's easy, I'll say, to look at a church body, maybe with a pastor getting started, and here they get going, and 10 years later, there's still just a few families there. I think, and the temptation is to think, "Well, that was kind of a dud. What happened here? Nothing grew. Nothing happened. What's going on?" Yet at the same time, we don't look at Noah as a failure. All he took was his family. Nobody listened to him, but his family. So let's be careful with our attitudes towards people. But he stayed faithful to the end and built an ark. Amidst the turmoil and the people and everything and. And I'm sure, just like we hear today, well, everybody's been saying Jesus is coming back for umpteen hundred years now. He hadn't come back yet, so you think maybe he's not? I'm sure he heard that. No, it's only been, you've been working on this thing for 60 years. And you're telling us the same thing and nothing's happened yet. Are you sure you're not missing a brick up here, you know? I'm sure they did think that. But he stayed faithful. He was diligent. He knew what God had told him to do. And he overcame all the obstacles. And he finished to the end. See, that's his call to you. Finish. When everyone's saying, "Oh, come on. What do you, you know, you're missing out. There's all this that you could experience and have." And stay diligent. Because you know what? For Noah, that day did come. The flood did come. God said it would come. And it did. And his timing was perfect. Everything he does is perfect. So it did come. Your day will come. My day will come. And the fact is, we don't know when the end of our race. Not one of us here knows when the end of our race is. So run to the end. When that time comes, may he find you running, overcoming. The day did come. Moses, skip over to verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He did. Moses could have had it all. He had that position. He could have had everything Egypt could have offered to him.
all the pleasures of sin. I've seen through the years a lot of celebrities that supposedly get born again. How many of them fall backwards, turn away, they don't make it. They've got everything the world has to offer, and they get their eyes opened a little bit. But it's so hard to let go of all that they have out there. And eventually, it's like the seed that fell on the ground with the weeds that choked out the good fruit. And they can't let go. And they start making up excuses about their faith. And, well, you know, it's this or it's that. And eventually they just walk away. Fall right back into the same pigsties that they lived in before, even though they think they have it all. Moses could have had that. And then it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. It takes faith, brethren. There's no doubt about it, to forsake the world. We still live in a land where if you want to really taste the world, you can do it out there. And there's a lot of the world out there in the United States. That's what money has to offer. And people can still be wealthy if they really want to bad enough in this country. I don't encourage you to chase after that. But if you want to, you can. So by faith, you forsake Egypt, the world. And Moses did that. And you know something? Moses didn't have an easy walk, did he? He was tested hard. The people tested him hard. He got weary. He blew it to the point he couldn't go into the promised land. You put yourself in his shoes. How many Israelites were there? At least 600,000 men. And put all the families in there with them. And they grumble and they complain and they grumble and they complain. You brought us out here just to let us die. How many times over and over and over he heard that? You think he didn't get weary? Man, I know he did. But he stayed true. An overcomer. It's a fight. There's no question. And there's casualties, no question. But let me remind you again, because if you're one of those right now, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that says, but brother, that's who I am right now. I'm shot. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm a bruised reed in a smoking flax. What did Jesus say he would do with bruised reeds and smoking flaxes? He's not done. Thank God. Have you ever felt like a bruised reed or a smoking flax sometimes? Sure you have. We all have. I thank God he's not done with us. This last summer, I got this little strawberry plant in a little, what do you call them things? Oh, man, getting old is rough. A pot, yeah, I mean, just a plant pot right there. It belonged to my nephew. My brother John gave it to me. It belonged to my nephew Keith, who died of cystic fibrosis. Six years ago, roughly. And so it's got some sentimental value to me, this little strawberry plant.
And we had it when we lived down off American Drive there and had it on our deck up in Albany now. And this last summer, I walk outside and I look at it and I thought, oh man, I killed it. I mean, it looked totally gone. I mean, you know when you see a plant that you've been forgetting to water, and you can look at some and say, well, no, there's a little bit of green in there. It's okay. I'm going to keep watering it. And it comes back. This one had nothing. I looked. I reached in there. Man, it's gone. And I felt terrible because it's special to me. I don't have a lot of sentimental stuff, but that one, because of my nephew, I thought, you know, let's give it a try. And I just started dumping the water. And I almost kind of wanted to cry. About 2 weeks, it took a long time. It was a long 2 weeks. I could see those little fuzzies on the stems. I said, it's alive. Amen. It's not dead. And there it's still sitting there. The leaves came back and everything. And I thought, it's like the Lord was showing me, see? That was a smoking flax right there. And I want to tell you something. You were, Mike, he said, you were all excited because you saw life in there again. Well, don't you think Jesus feels the same way when you're that smoking flax and he takes care of you and he pours on the water and he takes you to the hospital if he has to the church, and you get the healing and the restoration that you need and he begins to see growth? He gets excited. More excited than you are. It thrills him when he sees his life beginning to get restored inside of you. Don't think that for a minute. He gets excited. He does. I know he does. So it's okay to be wore out. God doesn't condemn you for that. Probably means, like I said, it probably means you're out there working and you're a threat to the enemy. Now, at the same time, I don't want you to think that just because you're going through a mental or emotional exhaustion and you feel like that's what you're, that doesn't excuse giving in to any kind of temptation. It doesn't excuse any of that. Okay? So don't think just because God's not done with you, and he's not, don't think that that's an excuse then to just lighten up and become purposely complacent and to begin to give in, and you begin to find an identity. Well, I'm just a smoking flax and a bruised reed. Now you've taken that too far. You still have an armor to put on by faith. You still have a shield of faith that God would say, pick that up. I know you're wore out. I know you're shot, but you still got to pick that up if you want to make it, if you want to overcome. Don't think you can just sit there and let the devil have a heyday with you and say, well, this is just my life. It doesn't mean that. If you, by faith, will continue, there will be that time of victory. Just like for Noah. He worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. Do you think he wasn't wore out building an ark for 100 years? Man, who wouldn't be wore out? But that day still did come, like I said before. I think I shared this before. It's been a number of years, though. Years ago, there was a big advertised boxing match. Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. And George Foreman had the reputation of just going into the ring and he just went out guns blazing. Just both hands. Just smack, smack, beat him down and get him out of there right off the bat. And Muhammad Ali was,
If you had any kind of recollection of him, he was one of the most arrogant men you'd ever see in the world. He was bragged. He was a good boxer, although that didn't do him much good as far as anything of salvation for him. But they went in there, and Ali's had a strategy. He got himself in real good shape. He was prepared. And he went out into the ring with his hands up and just guarding, just ducking, blocking. And he let Foreman just swing away. He let him swing and swing and swing and swing and swing. And got to be about the ninth round. And Ali could see he was wearing out. But he had his guard up the whole time, just taking the punches, waiting for the right time. He didn't give up. He didn't let his guard down. Sometimes we want to take that shield of faith down. In vulnerable times, you can't do it. And Ali, when the time was right, like I said, about eighth or ninth round, something like that, he could see he had his moment. He had his window of opportunity, and he went in and he decked him and knocked him down. And he won, and that was it. He waited for the right time. But he had to keep his guard up to get the victory. You understand? We've got to keep our shield of faith up. Just because the punches are coming one after another, it feels that way sometimes. I know. You got to know he's right there. He is right there with you. Another type of illustration to look at is looking at Foreman as an illustration of a believer trying to fight the fight in his own strength. Well, you're going to wear out, man. You're not. You won't make it. You've got to have this in place. You got to be walking with him and finding your grace and your strength and your power in him. Not on your own. Think you're going to be some big shot Christian that's going to show everybody how to win people to Jesus. I fear for people like that. Pride goes before destruction. Kind of like the time my roommate and I played. We played racquetball for an hour one time when I was in college. Our hour was up. We walked out. These two girls walked in. We were sitting down there, just kind of catching our breath a little bit. These girls come out and say, "Hey, you guys want to play doubles?" And we kind of looked at each other. Yeah, okay, fine. Pride goes before destruction. Those girls just kicked our tails, I'll tell you what. And we walked out of there. We were laughing at each other. It was funny, and so we were able to laugh about it. But I think of that when I think pride goes before destruction. Yeah, our pride was destroyed. God was faithful. So, I guess where I'm going is I know that there's times when the fight gets intense and it gets tiring. But somehow, some way, you've got to keep walking with him. You've got to. And if you need each other, if you need someone, would call somebody. Say, "Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? I need some help. Life is just tough." I thought of this as well. I told my wife this last night. It reminded me of a story. My good friend, when we lived out in Wyoming, he had a son who'd married a young lady, and they had a baby, a little baby, and they were living in Loveland, Colorado there. And my buddy told me about this. They got sick. The baby got sick. Mom got really sick. The mom, and she was in bed, couldn't do anything. And so the dad, he's sick, taking care of a sick baby. And so the dad, my friend, the dad had to, his name was Gerald, he had to
come take something to him. He knocked on the door. Here his son opens the door. And he's sick. And he's holding the baby, and the baby's sick. And he sees his dad right there. And he just starts bawling. He just starts crying. Of course, you know, the dad, he's okay, let me help you out here, you know. Been down this road before. But he was wore out, man. It's like, everybody's sick. And I want to lay down too. I'm sick, you know, and yet I can't. That's how it is when you're a mom and a dad, isn't it? That's how it is. You guys that aren't parents yet, you'll get there. You'll understand. The light will come on and say, oh, I see now what mom and dad went through for me. The light, that's okay. The light does not keep going out, though. I'm telling you, I'm a grandparent now. I have a 15-year-old granddaughter. And my light's still coming on about my parents when they were alive and grandparents now. Now I'm seeing things how they thought. Oh, this is what it's like being a grandparent. It is different. I don't understand it all yet. It keeps coming on till the day you die. But, you know, life is, man, it's a battle sometimes. I know it is. And sometimes God calls you to do something, even when you're wore out and you're tired. And you may say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. If He calls you to do something, He knows you can do it. And you can trust Him. I got to tell you, I'm nervous. We had this, and this offer came with homes in a mobile home park where you don't own the land. They've got to get park approval, and then they got to make sure their finances in order. And I was thinking, okay, once we get an offer settled down, we're going to have at least 6 weeks, maybe even 8 weeks. Well, they've got park approval. They already had all their ducks. This lady's buying her house from. All her ducks are all lined up, and now 4 weeks. I don't want to have just 4 weeks. I want more than that. And I saw God say, well, you got 4 weeks, son. Okay, so here we go. And I'm just confessing to you, I don't really like it. But, you know, that's what it is. And it's like the Lord said, well, you've been asking me to bring a buyer by. Yes, well, here you go. And now you're complaining about it. Come on. Oh, I'm just like the Israelites. But in the midst of all those things, in the midst of your walk, in the midst of your fighting the fight and carrying on, and at times being weary to put on that armor to keep going, you keep going. I don't know how. I wish there was an easy formula answer. Just this, 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 and this, and bingo. You get that cakewalk life on earth and Jesus at the end too. That promise is not here. Another illustration I thought of was the Apollo missions. It was going on when I was a boy. I remember when the Apollo 11 landed on the moon. Oh man, it was big. I remember Apollo 8 when they was the first one to orbit the moon. They took it in steps. It was the first one to orbit the moon. And the guy, one of the astronauts, read out of Genesis chapter 1. It was beautiful. And then the media just put that guy down. It was really sad. But Apollo 11 landed on the moon. People forget. You started off with Apollo number 1. where three men were killed in a fire in the capsule. The astronauts were killed. And it would have been easy to say, oh, this is too dangerous. The people had a vision. No, we need to learn from this and keep going. We got a mission. And so they kept going, slowed them up a bit. And they made it. And then you had Apollo 13. You know, the famous phrase, Houston, we have a problem. And they scrapped landing on the moon, and their whole mission then became, we got to get these boys back. And when it was all said and done, after they stepped back and analyzed the whole thing, they began to realize Apollo 13 was actually the greatest success of all the Apollo missions. Because it was actually quite a miracle that they got them back. That's a picture of church life sometimes. You send some people out, maybe. Or some go out with a good cause to want to fight for Christ. And somehow things happen. Casualties. What do you do? Get on your knees. We start praying for these guys. Start praying for this family. Start praying for that family. Start praying for this person. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. Because they're, in a sense, out stuck out in outer space. It was hard. A lot of men agonizing, wondering, can we get them back? They did. It's worthwhile fighting for souls, even when you're tired and you're agonizing. That's a part of overcoming and being an overcomer. I want to read one last story here as an illustration, because I think it applies to the kingdom of God. His name is Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, a veritable icon of Civil War legend. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain is best known for his heroic participation in the Battle of Gettysburg. Chamberlain and his regiment, the 20th Maine Infantry, gained notoriety for their desperate bayonet charge down Little Round Top on the second day of the battle. This one deed, however, is only one facet of the man who later wrote, "In great deeds come something abides." Born in Brewer, Maine in 1828, Chamberlain was the eldest of five children born to Joshua and Sarah Bradstow Chamberlain. The elder Chamberlain, an admirer of all things military, named his son after Sea Captain James Lawrence, famous for his quote, "Don't give up the ship." The studious Lawrence Chamberlain graduated from Bowdoin College in 1852, where he was a student of Calvin Stowe. In 1855, he attended Bangor Theological Seminary. Chamberlain and his new wife, Fanny, returned to Bowdoin to begin a career as a professor of languages and rhetoric. He could have had it all. He said, the outbreak of war, however, weighed heavily upon Chamberlain, who desperately wanted to serve his country. Over the objections of the college, Chamberlain offered his services to the governor of Maine, who appointed him lieutenant colonel of the newly raised 20th Maine Regiment. The scholar-turned-soldier would take advantage of his position as second in command and study every military work I can find, quote, under the close tutelage of his commander, West Point graduate Adelbert Ames. Chamberlain and his regiment saw their first trial by fire in one of the doomed assaults of Mary's Heights at Fredericksburg, but missed a chance to be involved at the Battle of Chancellorsville due to an outbreak of smallpox. Losses at Chancellorsville elevated Colonel Ames to brigade command, leaving Chamberlain to command the regiment in the next major engagement of the war, the Battle of Gettysburg. Here was a man that He had a burden, so he jumped in. Then he was bumped up to leadership in a hurry. The calling came upon him in a hurry, in the midst of losses that he had experienced. July 2nd, 1863, Chamberlain was posted on the extreme left of the federal line at Little Round Top, just in time to face Confederate General John B. Hood's attack on the Union flank, or the North. The Union was the North. Exhausted after repulsing repeated assaults, the 20th Maine, out of ammunition, executed a bayonet charge, dislodging their attackers and securing General Meade's embattled left. The Battle of Gettysburg was the most pivotal moment in the Civil War. If the North would have lost, it's probably pretty fair to say our country probably wouldn't even look like it does today. Who knows what it would be like? They would have lost. But they held on, and it began to push back. And eventually the North won. But at this battle, this Joshua Chamberlain, the leader of the 20th Maine, they had ran out of ammunition. They had nothing to shoot back. Most people would have just turned around and hightailed it out of there. Run for your life. That may be the case for a lot of Christians in our land nowadays when the spiritual battle gets too intense. But they had a mindset of, what else do we do? Just give up? And they wouldn't do that. No ammunition. They got their bayonets they can put on the end of their barrels. And there they went, and they charged them. And they won. Listen to this. Shortly after Gettysburg, Chamberlain was given command of a brigade in the 5th Corps and would retain it until the end of the war. Throughout the war, Chamberlain was wounded 6 times, most grievously at Petersburg in June of 1864. Believing this wound to be mortal, Congress promoted Chamberlain to the rank of Brigadier General. Chamberlain, however, would survive the wound and return to the front in time to play a pivotal role in the Appomattox campaign. I don't know what that was in particular. But here was a man, in a military sense, would have been considered a hero. He said, we're here to fight and we're here to win. Man. Do we as God's people have that kind of a mindset? We're here to fight and we're here to win. And we say, the odds look pretty bad. I don't got any bullets and they got a ton of them. I know. It's okay. We serve the hero. We serve the king. And he's on our side. And even when we're wore out, shot, beat up, he won't give up on us and he won't just flee from us. He's right there with us. And he's greater than that enemy out there. And his glory and his honor is worth laying down our lives for. Someday we're going to get there in this country. And maybe some of you here, you may have to lay down your life. God be with you. He was with every martyr that died for him. There's not one that he failed. But I share as a brother that's been around, and I, you know, I've had my seasons of failure and defeat, and I've had my seasons where God has raised me up, and I felt like I was on cloud 9. And not totally since I got born again, but But I just leave anything with you all, just to press on and press on and press on and don't look back. You're going to be tempted to look back. You're going to be tempted to want to give up. You're going to be tempted to become weary and complacent. Don't give in to that. If you need somebody, go to somebody. Hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling right now with life in general. That's okay. Like I said, God doesn't condemn you for that. No way. He understands that. That's why one of the reasons he came here. So that we could look to him and we could say, he understands me. He does. He's been here. He walked his walk on this earth. So my encouragement, my plea, press on, march on. Be that overcomer. Jesus said at the end there, Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What greater promise can we have than that? It's going to take all of eternity to take in the wonders of our God when we get to go stand before him. So press on, good soldiers. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He's worth fighting for. You're starting young. Good. Amen. You don't have to go out and taste the world to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. It's not worth it. I'll speak out of my own experience. It's not worth it. I've told you before, I've got 5 years of my life. I wish to God I could take back still. I don't dwell on that. There's no sense in doing that. It's been washed and cleansed. I thank God for that. But still, nevertheless, there's that regret. You will never regret living your life for Jesus all your life. You will never, ever, ever regret that. I promise you that. So press on. March on. Be that overcomer. All right? Amen.